The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening even the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our studies this morning where we are in the doctrine of faith. We're in Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for the church itself and its assembly. For the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is the content of Scripture, the entire counsel of God, as God provides us time and availability to do so. And in this way, the believer priest is able to lock in, understand what the issues are in regards to the Christian life. As believers, we know that it is imperative that each and every one of us, if we want to understand these issues clearly, purely, undistorted by the sin nature that we have rebounded, we have put the SDA in his case, so to speak, that God the Holy Spirit has his rightful place of rulership over the real you, over the soul, under his filling role. And in this way, God the Holy Spirit can enlighten us and guide us and direct us into all truth, as he has faithfully done for each and every one of us over our period of time and understanding this principle and studying God's Word otherwise in that respect. So with that in mind, I'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for your veracity. We thank you for your immutability, your faithfulness, to reveal it to those who are positive, to those who truly want to know and understand you in regards to your plan. We ask that once again this morning, you will do so via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Summer's here. You know it's going to be rough, and I'm sweating already. We haven't even started. All right, the doctrine of faith. Faith is a system by which men are able to be saved and fulfill the plan of God. It's a system that he's designed that is non-meritorious in its application otherwise, and it fulfills his requirement of grace that underwrites all aspects in regards to his plan. Faith begins in believing, which may or may not utilize rational thought, our afferent and efferent impulses, empiricism, the philosophy of thinking in that respect, or the reality of thinking in that regard through our senses. Yet it is not completely and totally dependent upon these things, as we may believe those things that are otherwise unexplanatory, supernatural in effect, and things that we may not experience or see or touch or feel or smell or whatever in life. Bible doctrine, obviously, the person of Jesus Christ, we can't see him, we can't touch him. Obviously, we employ logic in regards to his existence, his recording in this respect of his history at the first advent, and God's word otherwise surrounding his person, yet we believe. Phase one faith looks at the object of faith to being the person of Jesus Christ himself. Phase two faith looks at the object being the content of Scripture, if you will, the entire counsel of God. So faith is essential if we are going to fulfill God's plan for our life. It is available. It's not dependent upon one's IQ, per se, one's economic, social status, anything of this nature. It is a system that is made available for all men to be saved if they so choose to believe, to exercise faith in that regards. Roman numeral 3 here, we're dealing with the five uses of faith in the Scripture. as we saw, misplaced faith, point A, is the more dominant exercise of belief in the cosmos and the world. Most people believe in that which is in contrary or contrast to the reality of the truth of Bible doctrine as some form or fashion. It's easily done when one rejects or rationalizes doctrine otherwise in regards to their life and embraces the human viewpoint philosophy in contrast to it. So we want to avoid misplaced faith. That is why we keep our nose in the scriptures. And we look to the Bible to exactly communicate to us that truth of God and His plan and His person in that respect. Then there is the active faith, the faith that most men recognize. There's saving faith. Again, that is faith in the object of the person of Christ. It is apart from any works. No works are allowed in regards to saving faith. Jesus Christ gets all the credit, all the glory in regards to our so great salvation. It is non-meritorious again in its action and therefore is based on grace. It is faith alone in Christ alone in that respect. That's what inducts the individual into the plan of God and able to then exploit or benefit in regards to all the other blessings that he has for those who will continue on with phase two faith in the content of Scripture. Phase two faith, we break down in point two and three there, inhale and exhale faith. At first, you got to believe it. If you don't believe it, what's its use? Might as well just go off and pursue something else if the Bible is not what you're after in regards to embracing the thoughts of life and the reality as it's so proclaimed and written and recorded for us in that regards. So first and foremost, you must believe. Just as to live, you must inhale the oxygen into your body, into your lungs. Then you must apply the doctrine, hence exhale faith. That is application of doctrine. Again, here in phase two, works is not only permissible, it is required in regards to our phase two faith. This faith is the act of believing that will deliver the believer from lost reward at the Bema Seat. Again, it is a principle that many are lost on many Christians, and that is that even though we all as believers will die and go to heaven, we will not all have the same level of prestige and placement and authority and wealth and things of this nature any more than you see an equal social environment, even though it's largely attempted by societies among men today in history. There will be peons in heaven. They will be happy. They'll be content. But they will still be in contrast of lesser glory, if you will, utilizing that term, of those who will exercise and plug into phase two faith and hold the highest ranks of authority, power, prestige, economic status, and things of this nature. That it comes about through the principle of surpassing grace. For our phase three, what we refer to as SG3, there are the rewards that God has for those who will exercise both inhale and exhale faith in their phase two, being in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine. God has an account set apart for us, and every time we plug in and we apply doctrine, we are rewarded in that respect, and the reward is built up. And over time, we will accumulate what we will accumulate. There is the ultimate reward, known as the prize. It's simply called the prize. It's referred to in forms of the wreath. Wreath wearers in the Olympic Games and otherwise denoted one of highest authority, of prestige and power, things of this nature, receiving maximum glory, approbation by others, approbation by God. Those who hold to the end, making the maturity adjustment and holding to the end, they will be acclaimed with that type of reward and will be renowned throughout eternity in regards to what they did with God's plan in that aspect. So there are those who may take issue with these things, the pie in the sky syndrome. They'll throw all kinds of mudslinging at you in that regards. I didn't make up the rules. If you can't read the Bible, then that's your problem. See. We have entire doctrines dedicated to that very principle, and we have all the documentation necessary to ascertain that indeed this is a true principle in regards to the Scriptures with respect to the believer. All right, so now subpoint C, and that's where we were working at in last class. The final category or use of faith is what's called passive faith. That is the content of Scripture itself. Where Bible doctrine is the object of faith, it's known as the Christian faith. We understand it in other regimes, other religious faiths, etc. That is what they believe in. And faith is used in that regards, in regards to the believer. We're looking at these verses. We have many verses that document its use in this vein. Where we left off is 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, church that he was instrumental in founding. This group of believers were, if you will, corporally a church that was showed a positive volition phase two from the get-go. They endured much suffering, persecution, but they were very encouraging to Paul. Obviously, he had to leave God's testing in his life and God's plan for his life. Otherwise, prematurely, he obviously, as any communicator does, wanted to know how his sheep were doing. Those allotted to his charge in that regards. Hence, he gets news back and. In absence of face-to-face, which is preferred, obviously, as an apostle, his itinerary made it so that he could not be face-to-face. Today, it is different. One can be face-to-face as a communicator, and they are to be in one singular location in that respect. But anyway, he writes this epistle. He expresses his encouragement to them to hang in there with things, etc. He sent Timothy to check in on him. Encouraging news came back to him in that respect. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy, that's inner joy, with which we rejoice before our God on your account. That joy comes about because of their faithfulness in regards to application doctrine, their positive volition. That they're hanging in there in spite of all the BS that's thrown at them and physical persecutions and hostility that they face for holding for the truth, whether from family, friends, business associates, or others around them. And obviously when the communicator sees application in the face of this type of trial and testing in regards to one's life, it does bring much happiness. You recognize the impact that doctrine has in regards to people's lives. And to see that expression of positive volition among others in regards to one's life is very encouraging. The pastor's work is not just going in vain, that is having impact otherwise. In verse 10, as we night and day keep praying, part of the pastor's responsibility is in two parts. He has dedicated his time to prayer and studying and teaching the truth of doctrine. That's why you have deacons to eliminate the need for communicators to have to take care of the physical needs of a local church, that they can dedicate their time otherwise to the spiritual issues at hand. And obviously, Paul kept his sheep before him in prayer day and night. That means on a consistent, regular basis. It doesn't make any difference what time of day or night it is, one maintains a prayerful attitude as one reconsiders and thinks in regards to things in life. That we may, and here his desire is obviously to be face to face, which is a preferred fashion, that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. In your faith there is in the doctrinal frame of reference that they possess at this point in time, recognizing that there is more doctrine necessary for them to complete the maturity adjustment and to be true prize contenders in that fashion. So there you see the faith. To complete that faith demands consistency, repetition, regimen in regards to teaching doctrine to the saints in that respect. 1 Timothy 1:2. Timothy was, if you will, understudy of Paul. Paul was an apostle. That was his spiritual gift. Timothy's spiritual gift was a pastor teacher. The pastor teacher is the extant communicating gift left for the church to carry throughout the bulk of the church age from the apostolic period forward, with obviously a transition period recognized there in that regards. And 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus is also a pastor teacher. These are known as pastoral epistles because they address so much in regards to the responsibilities and requirements of pastor teachers and things of this nature. And so Paul writes to encourage Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, even of Christ Jesus, who is our confidence, our hope, to Timothy, who he addresses the letter to, the epistle, my literally trustworthy child in the faith, in the sphere, holding to the sphere of Bible doctrine in regards to his own postulation and exercise of his spiritual gift and office. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace obviously underwrites God's plan. Mercy is grace in action, overt grace. Peace looks at one's RMA, relaxed mental attitude, rather than being wound up tighter than a drum all the time, nervous, and all these other things, emotional problems that people have with doctrine. You tend to, when you put doctrine first, get in fellowship, you tend to relax about things. You faith rest. You don't get all bent out of shape. Under sin, fear, worry, anxiety, and things of this nature. And he desires that in regards to Timothy. You truly have to put your trust in God that things are going according to divine design. See, from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Timothy 3:9. So in the faith, the regenerate human spirit in the faith. There are certain godliness codes that are expected in regards to those who want to hold the office of pastor teacher as well as the office of deacon. The pastor teacher is also referred to as under shepherds. They're referred to as overseers. As pastor teacher's job, if you will, to manage those allotted to his charge as an assembly, as a local church. And as I stated earlier, the deacons are designed to assist. The deacon serves both the pastor and the congregation in this respect to handle the logistical and physical aspects in regards to a ministry so that obviously you can ask anybody in regards to pastors that have to work as well as study and teach that it takes its toll over time in that regards. And deacons obviously provide relief in that respect. That's preferred for the communicator, for any who may be thinking of starting a local church, the first priority should be to have their finances in order to fully support a pastor teacher so that they don't have to work. Obviously, every pastor has to make up his own mind in regards to that. They're not saying it's a sin if they do. We're not saying that at all. But anyway, deacons have a place of responsibility, and there is a certain godliness code that's attached for one to step into office. Obviously, after one's in office, things will matriculate, will occur accordingly after the fact. Pastor gets out of line, starts teaching false doctrine to positive volition and otherwise, enough to trip them up spiritually. God may just go in and kill them if the sheep don't recognize it and kick them out otherwise. Deacons, obviously, their retention, as we practice here, is through the confidence of the congregation every couple of years as we reaffirm them. So deacons, here, verse 8, likewise must be men of dignity. Doesn't mean that they can't have a sense of humor. You get all kinds of goofy ideas in regards to things. But they must carry themselves appropriately in a mature fashion. Not double-tongued. That's insincere. Hypocritical. The double tongue, say one thing and do another is another aspect of that. Or addicted to much wine, doesn't say that they can't have a glass here and there, or two or three. That's their business. Obviously, it's not a sin to drink. What is a sin? It's to get drunk. So you can't be an alcoholic and serve in the office. Or fond of dishonest gain. That looks at their external lifestyle, being out in the cosmos, that they are have integrity, good ethics, good reputations in regards to their jobs, etc., and not thieves, things of that nature. In verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith looks at the plan of God as it obviously often is beyond us in regards to grasping it, but we recognize as all of us who are positive and the deacons are to recognize that whatever it is the Word of God and it is the truth. And these things are tantamount in regards to exercise of faith necessary to perform their function of office appropriately before God in action with honor. A clear conscience looks at the fact that they themselves are committed to the pursuit of Bible doctrine under NPR as they would recommend and expect of others under their authority to attain to that principle too in their lives. Many churches, deacons, the office of deacon is just basically a position of approbation. They don't do much. They just throw money at everything. You know, that's the way churches are. But anyway, many of them. So, must hold fast the mystery of the faith. The dispensation of the church and all that is required of us. And it is explained in regards to it. That's 3:9, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 6. Prophecy of the latter days. Now the Spirit, that's God, the Holy Spirit. And this is a prophecy of the rise of monasticism that will bring about fallacies of doctrinal thinking that affects the church universally and then obviously corporately because of it. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith. That means that they will withdraw, stand aloof. They'll put a stop to believing the truth of doctrine, whatever area that they so choose. That's the faith, paying attention rather to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. If it's a false doctrine, a false philosophy, in contrary to God's word and His plan, it is a false doctrine. It is a doctrine sponsored by demons, the very type of thinking that Satan promotes and pushes and orchestrates, utilizing demonic influence with the negative volition of this world, who turn around and obviously instruct, inform, pass along their BS to others that will embrace it too. By means of the hypocrisy of men speaking lies, literally liars, verse 2, sear to their own conscience as with a branding iron. These religious types are committed in regards to what they believe. And they have, in so doing, of rejecting God's plan and embracing false doctrine and human viewpoint, in such fashion they've seared their own conscience, a conscience that says, you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's why many of them don't even have their congregations open the Bibles when they show up. You don't need to do that. I'll tell you what it is. You know, obviously, Catholicism is renowned for that. Memorize a few things, do a couple of Hail Marys, and then go see your priest. And hopefully he's all right, if you get my drift. And here we see part of the apostasy that's come out of Roman Catholicism, only part. the Roman Catholic Church is the prophetic religious Babylon of Revelation 17, if you're not aware of that. The Antichrist during the tribulation will go in and he will destroy Rome. Rome will try to contend with him and compete with him during that period of time. He'll probably, obviously, will also grab a hold of all their wealth. Talking about hypocrisy. The wealth that that church has, and they're out there hitting up every poor person they can find with more money. If you can barely put food on the table around here, keep your money, and if we can help you, let us know. That's it. Complete opposite. Here, part of that came out of Roman Catholicism is asceticism. The priesthood that you can't marry and things of this nature. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, you know, Good Friday, only eat fish on Friday. Which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Paul's rebuke in regards to their belief by the reality. We're in the church age. There is a no dietary code whatsoever placed upon us. The only thing that we're told to refrain from is drinking blood. Doesn't mean you can't have a rare steak. For every creature of God, literally, everything created by God, is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Be thankful for your living grace, and for it is sanctified, set apart. Sanctified simply means to be set apart for a purpose. And here, food is set apart for the purpose of one's nourishment and good health. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. God declares all foods to be edible, and open for your buffet enjoyment. Just pray over it and make sure you're in fellowship, and be thankful for the living grace that God provides for you, whatever it may be at that point in time. Verse 6, here to finish this up, in pointing out these things, the principles of doctrine that he has just articulated to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's my job, is to instruct you what God expects of you via His Word, via Bible doctrine. Pastor-teacher defines that. Obviously, as a pastor, I am to engage in all the aspects of pastoring, the metaphorical terms of pastoring, that it may provide to protect the sheep, things of this nature, to feed, etc. Teaching, obviously, is the regiment and the standard by which the pasturing is to occur. I am not the pastor outside of the realm of the truth of doctrine. It gives me all my direction, all my instruction on how I perform my ministry, just like it gives you for your own personal life. Nourished on the, be a good servant of Christ Jesus. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That is a future fact if you continue to be faithful in pointing out the truth. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith. To receive spiritual nourishment every time we come to Bible class. Get in fellowship. Ponder, consider, comprehend, and gap, if you will, the grace apparatus procession, the truth of Bible doctrine. We're nourished spiritually. Probably most of us couldn't count the number of times we've had a rough day. Maybe our SCA's had the best of us, or just other types of testing. You come to Bible class, and you walk out, and your whole attitude is just different. You go, thanks, God, for giving me that break today, that nourishment. See, I've been there, done that myself. At least once or twice. Nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. Not just any doctrine, but sound doctrine. You don't go in there and you don't create ideas and look for verses and try to make them fit into your ideas. That's called eisegesis, reading into the Scriptures what you want it to say. The proper hermeneutics, the science and art of interpretation, is exegesis. You let the Scriptures speak for themselves, and you interpret based on that. See, and if you can't find sound documentation, etc., then you're best off just to leave it alone until God provides it. Or at least be intellectually honest enough to say, this is my opinion. Or provide alternatives if that's available in regards to explaining a verse or whatever. Which you have been following looks at Timothy's faithfulness. Timothy was a fairly young believer that came into the ministry by what I've seen in the Scriptures. Obviously, Paul and Barnabas had an out. One of the apostolic ministries, Paul, Barnabas wanted to take his, I believe it was his nephew, Mark. He had shown weakness of the flesh in a prior aspect of Paul's ministry. And Paul and Barnabas were operating fairly together. And Paul says, no, I don't want him to be part of my entourage and our evangelistic tour here because I do not have confidence in him. And Barnabas, this is family. He's not going to let that drop. And he insists. And Paul and Barnabas go their opposite ways. Many people say, well, let's all agree to disagree. They both were wrong on that situation. I beg to differ. Paul was the authority. He was the apostle. It was his ministry. He was the authority over Barnabas. Even if Barnabas might have been called an apostle, he was under the authority of Paul himself as one of the 12 apostles. So Paul was completely in the right to determine who would join him. Well, that friendship, and they were close friends. I mean, you can imagine. And that's the way things happen sometimes in life. Very close friends go their separate ways because of a schism in doctrine or application of it or lack of application. And Timothy, from what I see from Timothy, even though he has been bad-mouthed by some communicators as wimpy, kind of weak, he was Barnabas' replacement to Paul. God may take certain things away from you in your life. But trust me, he can replace him with things even far better. See. And Timothy became the new close confidant in regards to Paul. And he remained faithful throughout Paul's ministry. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they didn't hold grudges. They applied doctrine towards one another otherwise in that respect. But if you've ever heard anything different on that, obviously I just cleared the air from my standpoint in that respect. 1 Timothy 5:8. Kind of give you at least a little background here in regards to Timothy, why he does receive two epistles from Paul, how good a friend he was. But if anyone does not provide for his own in regards to instructions, he gives Timothy instructions, God's directive will for believers living in the church age. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, as an exhortation. So that verse documents for us that if you go out and you refuse to make a proper application, in that sense, you are denying the faith in your actions. You know, actions often speak louder than words. Any normal person, head of the house, etc., would do what's necessary to ensure the livelihood and safety of their family. See. And for one, to go off and pursue other interests over the interests in regards to the priority in regards to taking care of their family otherwise, that is not a good witness in regards to the faith, Bible doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:10. So we see a lot of these uses here in Timothy. For the love of money, this is about being acclimated in regards to one's life. To learn to be content doesn't mean that you can't have desires otherwise. Legitimate desires, not simple. But to learn to be content and acclimated and not let things of this world drive you in regards to your pursuits and priorities in life. Verse 6, but godliness is a means of great gain. That looks at the very principle of SG3. Principle, what goes around comes around. That's a universal principle. The Bible teaches it. If you do good things generally will come back to you in time. But for the believer who is acclimated to doctrine, things that they do go in fellowship and according to doctrine extends beyond time. And it is great gain in regards to our phase 3 under the principle of SG3 when it's accompanied by contentment. Not to go out and do things with the wrong mental attitude for the approbation or any other superfluous reason other than truly this is what you're supposed to do under doctrine, etc. You can't make applications be taking issue with the doctrine of the application that you're making and be content. You're not content. For we have brought nothing into the world, verse 7, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Came in naked. You're going to leave with your soul naked of your body. All these pursuits that we have in life, nothing goes with us. Everybody recognizes this, basically, even though some cultures, some religions beg to differ, hence they'll bury wealth with pharaohs and kings, even their servants and things of this nature, like they're going to be with them in their new world. But the truth is, we come in the world without anything, and we'll leave the world the same way. So that helps us maintain the proper perspective and balance in regards to our acquisitions of life and things that we do pursue, recognizing that if there's going to be anything outside of life itself provided for us, it's going to have to come from God. And if you're not tapped into God and doing what He says to do in order to attain these things, then it's your loss. See? And if we have food and coverings, with these we shall be content. Verse 8. And then you have, obviously, one of the dominant STA trends that you find among mankind, and that is the monetary trend. You've got to be rich. To become rich and famous, see. He says that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and literally many stupid and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Why? Because they will compromise other principles in order to attain their goal. And especially the principles of doctrine, their NPR, things of this nature, see. We're not talking about just putting food on the table and surviving here. We're talking about those who have this goal to attain the most, you know. Whoever has the most toys wins mentality, that type of thing. If you're not content, that's your problem. That's your STA. Understand that. You know. Just like it's my STA, if I'm not content. And for those who let their STA run unbridled in this area, that brings about spiritual destruction, generally speaking. And obviously, God can intercede, trip people up through divine discipline and things of that nature to give them a wake-up call. And then verse 10, the adage for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. This is often misquoted as the root of all evil. No, it's one avenue. Money in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with acquiring or possessing money or doing better on the job, getting raises, things of this nature. But for the believer priest who's adjusted to Bible doctrine, these things they will not allow to compromise their spiritual priorities otherwise in life. Yeah, we can double your salary, but you're going to have to move across the country. Well, you know. You leave Bible class to go pursue the almighty buck. That's compromise, an easy one. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, from which some by longing for it, their SCA pursuit in regards to it, have wandered away from the faith, see? The distraction that it becomes. When you let it rule your thoughts and your desires in life and pierce themselves with many a pang. Pang means sorrow. Understand, just because you're a billionaire or even a trillionaire, you still have the same kinds of tests that the ditch digger does, that's just putting food on the table for his family. The health test, the whole works. Yeah, you may have the avenue to go out and pursue certain things otherwise. But you look at some of the lives of some of these people, the rich and famous, the wealthy, the Hollywood stars, and you see how screwed up it really is. All the sufferings that they endure from family and things of this nature, if they don't just go out and kill themselves otherwise. So, you know, keeping things in a proper perspective and proper balance. Verse 12. I'll just continue reading here. But flee from these things, you man of God. Obviously, this is especially important if you're a pastor. Again, you have both sides of the coin. You have two erroneous means of thought in regards to the pastor, that somehow a pastor is supposed to be poor, like taking the poverty vow that a lot of people in religions will do. Show me a verse that shows that, says that. No, the pastor's supposed to receive the first fruits of blessing in regards to a local church, see. And as God blesses the church, then so the pastor is blessed in that regards. Then you have the other end of the coin, which you see is most dominant in regards to the fundamentalist circle of churches, and that is pursuit of the Almighty Buck. These great big old mega churches do everything to draw people in and get their money to entertain. We'll entertain you if you're positive here. Otherwise, you probably won't like us. He says, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness. These are the things that we are to keep before us at all times, to keep driving for. Obviously, we're not going to be perfect. But it is still our goal in life to attain to it the best of our abilities, pursue righteousness. That's God's righteousness. That means stay in fellowship, see, rebound, etc. Godliness, to maintain the proper priorities in life, your reputation, things of this nature, faith, love, perseverance, that's divine love, application of doctrine, perseverance and gentleness. And the exhortation is, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. We're in a conflict. It's called an angelic conflict. In the angelic conflict, we are confronted in conflict on two fronts, from those outside our lives, our own lives, others around us, and our inner conflict, that is with our STAs, our own STAs. And faith is the weapon that is given to you in order to combat that which would otherwise kill you off in regards to the conflict. And it is a daily fight. Every day you got to get up. Every day you got to deal with your own STA. You got to deal with other people's STAs. Having the doctrine before you, thinking correctly, first and foremost, and rebounding is essential in order to be victorious over it, even when it gets the best of you at times. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life. And all that it provides for you. That includes the SG3 package, see, to which you were called. And he made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He declared his faith in regards to the person of Jesus Christ, his ministry, etc., Timothy. In verse 21, 20, as he closes off the epistle, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. What has been entrusted to you is the deposit of Bible doctrine. We call that the good deposit. Guard the deposit. The way it works in regards throughout history, that polyvolition basically God provides a chain of associations of positivism. Sound doctrine is provided by God as it was through the apostles and others in the early church through supernatural gifts and things of this nature until it's all written down for us, and he provides positive communicators after the fact to pass that down along to others who will align themselves under their ministry. Men that have the gift obviously are to sit under that ministry so they can grow up spiritually before they go out and get a church. This stuff about kids being preachers and things, that's ludicrous. The Bible warns us very clearly that you don't lay your hands on a person too soon, or else the church itself will reap the discipline that will come down upon the immaturity of the individual that they send out, not ready for the ministry. God knows when one's ready. Pastors that are adjusted don't have to pursue their churches. God will open the doors. He'll provide for things. I wasn't pursuing a church when I got this church, when I was handed an invitation to come down here and let people abuse me. So I got to return it for the last 20 years. I'm kidding. I'm spoiled rotten. I know that. But otherwise, see, that God opened the doors. And people identified. I identified. And there it was. Didn't have to crank things up. Didn't have to send resumes all over the country, even though there's a couple places I attempted to, like Palm Beach, things of that nature. You know, oh yeah, I want to go there. Church in Hawaii, you bet, man. No, Cleveland's your taste there, Ken. Yeah, he's right. Come to think of it, you know, I travel a little bit. I love the beaches. I love warm weather. I love the mountains. I like skiing, things of that nature. Cleveland has some of the weather that I like. It's interchangeable. I don't like a single season all the time. No. That's my contentment. If you can't be content with it, again, that's your problem. That's your STA, not mine. And obviously, we joke about it. How is it up there in the tundra? Oh, we're doing fine. But you can't beat our summers. Anyway, they're off, going off that way. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid profane or worldly and empty chatter. Those things that are not pertinent in regards to living the Christian life. Now there's a place when it's addressed in regards to the Scripture. And as it may be approached in regards to understanding things that go on around us in the scientific world, things that maybe we have to address on occasion. But otherwise, the primary focus in regards to living the Christian life and growing up spiritually and following God's directive will and avoiding those things otherwise that are contrary to it and opposing arguments or contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be to you, be with you. And it's very easy to do. I'm seeing it in regards to becoming bored in regards to staying with the straight and narrow in your teaching, sticking to the Scriptures, and letting other things, other information start influencing you in regards to what you think is important or what you think in life. No, you can't do that. You got to stick with the Scriptures. That's your bread and butter, if you will, as being a communicator. These other things will take care of themselves. All right. 2 Timothy 3:8. Got to recognize part of the responsibility of shepherding is to protect one's sheep, to point out as necessary false teachers along with false doctrine. Those who may oppose the faith, and it doesn't mean that there's always somebody from a different location, a different church or whatever. It can come within the ranks. Recognizing that those who become rebellious regard to doctrine, God sees it. And it will be dealt with appropriately according to doctrine and God's divine design. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses in their rebellion, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind rejected as regards to faith and false teachers that he's dealing with here in the last days. All right, let's take our break.